I want to just look at some verses to encourage our hearts in difficult times. And this is, we're turning over to the 8th chapter of Romans, so if you would join me there. Now, I bet that you've turned here before when you're down. We've turned here before when you're in trouble or confused or condemned. And these verses have been a tremendous encouragement, and they still are. They were to me this morning, and I thought that we might look at some of these things tonight. Now, very, very briefly, let's just get our intro into what we're seeing. Paul has worked out with great detail and great precision his argument about justification by faith. It starts at the beginning, goes all the way up to the end of 7 or so. And chapter 8 opens with our new standing before God. And it's a burst of praise, it's a hallelujah for sure. And he's telling us our new relationship to the law, that in the Lord Jesus Christ we are free. And so Romans 8 opens that way. There's no condemnation. We are not under the law. He describes some of those ramifications of what that means to us in actual day-to-day living. For instance, in verse 12, he says, "So then, brethren, we are under obligation. Because of this new relationship we have to God, we are under obligation, not to the flesh to live that way, but if you're living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit," he says, "you're putting to death the deeds of the body, then you will live." Which brings up the Spirit's leading in our lives. God has introduced us into the grace in which we stand. The Lord Jesus Christ has laid down his life for us, and now the Spirit is taking us and bringing us into a whole new way of living. And verse 14 tells us, all who are being led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. And he does this for all of his sons and all of his daughters. He leads them, which opens up then the rest of the chapter, the subject of the rest of the chapter, which really, when you think upon it, it deals with our relationship to life in this world and the experiences in this world. And really, Paul is going to talk for the rest of the chapter in many ways about suffering. And I thought, this is so applicable to right now. This is where we are. We are, well, in maybe some minor ways at the moment. It may get worse. It may not. But this much we know. These are difficult days. There is a trial inherent in all of this. And these verses speak to us where, whatever these things are. And I love the fact that the word speaks of, like verse 18, sufferings. He doesn't name them. He's not specific, which means it's one of those broad topics that just describes all of the things that are not heavenly in this world. And we walk through it and we experience it and we suffer this and we suffer that for different reasons. And then we have, I like this. Look at verse 16 and 17. This is still introductory. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him. And he's bringing the subject up in order that we may be glorified with him. You put all this together and he's saying the Lord is going to lead us. He's going to lead us. The Spirit himself will lead us the way that Jesus walked. And how did the Son of God walk? We sang it. Crown him with many crowns. Crown him the Son of Man before the worlds began. And ye who walk where he hath trod, crown him the Son of Man. Did I get all that right? Who all our griefs hath borne. How's the rest of it go? That ring the human breast thank you, dear. And takes and bears them for his own, that all in him may rest. Okay. And the leading of the Spirit that Paul is describing here, I believe, is that he's going to lead us in some of those paths that the Lord Jesus himself walked in. And I think the more we are like our Lord, the more this will be characteristic of our life, which brings up this wonderful, what shall we say? There are two realities about our lives, right? We can be suffering outwardly, but we can be with there in verse 1 of chapter 8 with Paul, just in our hearts, just leaping with joy. we could be rejoicing in spirit and sorrowful outwardly. We could be going through loss of this and loss of that, and who knows what those things might be. At the same time, there is this other reality about us, that we are in Christ, that we are led by God. He is whispering in our heart, "You are my sons and you are my daughters," and we have this joy. And so what I want to do with our time tonight really is look at these promises that are given to us here for suffering times, for difficult times. He never says, "I'm going to lead you into suffering and this is going to be gruesome." And that's he doesn't say that. He says, well, this is what he says, verse 18. "I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us." And so as we look into this, we have this balance beam right here, weighing things. Let's weigh the trials and the sufferings. Let's weigh the sicknesses. Now, in this side, over here, let's put the glory. How does the beam run? And Paul says, it's not even worth the consider. It's not worth comparing. Now, do you remember when Paul wrote to the Corinthians and said about his experience of being caught up to the third heavens? And he says, "I heard and saw things that are not permissible for man to speak." And yet, and so Paul never really talks about those things. What did you see? What did you hear? Well, I can't tell you. But it's my contention. The more I read Paul, the more I think about this. This is true. These things just kind of come out of his spirit. That something of the glory comes out. Something of the grandeur comes out. When he can say to us what he's just said there, or what he says to the Corinthians in a later place, momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. I think he is giving us a little taste of what he saw, and a little glimpse of what he beheld, and something of the splendor and the glory, and he's weighing these things for us and says, "Saints, it's not worth comparing. The glory that is to be revealed." Now, and so we have this double reality, as we spoke about, for the suffering Christian. He may have just lost his job, but he is happy in Christ Jesus. He may have just been stricken with an illness, but he knows that his heavenly home is sure. He hasn't lost sight of the glory that awaits in the midst of all this around him, this temporal stuff, momentary stuff. Which leads to this thought: the church is at her best, and she is having her greatest impact when the world is plunged into one of these times. And I know that the world is wringing its hands right now. You turn on the news, that's all they're doing. And after a while, you watch enough of that and you want to start cringing yourself, don't you? I mean, you can only take so much. I can only take so much. But fixing one's eyes on the prize that's ahead, and I mean really believing it so well that you're grounded on that reality, and that this other stuff just seems what it is, light and momentary. This is, again, I assert, the church has been at her best at this time. This is when the world looks at her and says, "Well, you're walking through this too. Why aren't you upset? Why aren't you giving way to despair? In fact, half the people in your family are sick. Why aren't you just distraught?" And this, my friends, this is a golden opportunity right here for the church to shine. This is our hour. This is our hour. It really is. And so just keep that thought in mind when the world is falling apart, that the church can lift up her head and say, "It is well with my soul. It is well with my soul." The second one is verse 26. In the same way, Paul says, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And just stopping at the first clause is a comforting thought. The Spirit helps our weakness. Well, amen. Who does not want, in days like this, or even if they should get worse, who would not want the help of Almighty God? And this is where those verses become particularly precious that say, we are his people and he is our God. You, the Lord said to Israel of old, of all the nations of the earth, I have known you. And then that special relationship, and the church is now standing in that place where the Lord says, of all the peoples on the face of the earth, I've known you. And we have, therefore, the help of God. But look at this further. He goes on to say he helps us because we don't know what to pray for. Or we don't know how to pray. He says, we do not know how to pray as we should. And I take that to mean more than just, we don't know the words, we're not very skilled at this, we feel awkward at this. I take it to mean more that really we just don't fully know the mind of God, do we? And I think all of us in our honest moments would say, I just don't get it. You know, I don't know what's going on. And there's nothing wrong with saying that. It eludes me. It escapes me. I just don't know. And this is part of our weakness, that we don't know the purpose of God in all of this. We don't know the will and the mind of God and what's going on around us. It's just this great stream. You can call it what you wish, but we're caught in it, and we're being carried along by it. We're being a little bit obnoxious tonight by meeting together, but that's kind of fun. But here we are. Do we really know what's going on? Not fully. And this is part of our weakness. Ah, but he helps us here, doesn't he? And he prays according to the will of God. But now we do know this much. Look at verse 28. That all of it is working together for good. God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. I've seen, maybe you have too, little YouTube snippets or however you get your social news that men standing in pulpits and saying God didn't do this or God doesn't do that or this couldn't be or that can't or this isn't, whatever. And I think what we should say over all of that is verse 26, we just don't know. But we do know this, that there is a cause behind it. There's a hand on the tiller. There is a direction for every one of these things for God's people. And he is causing this to work together. If we stopped right there, we'd say, well, that's masterful. If he can make all this work together, these little strands. Have you ever woven anything or knitted things and you get all these strands loose and you think, man, that's a lot to keep together. Or maybe a three-dimensional chessboard. I can't play on two dimensions, let alone three, but all the parts, the moving this, the advancing that, and God can make it all work together, but he goes on. It's not just working together, it's working together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Now that we can pillow our head on in our most bitter moments. God will turn this to good. He is using this for good. He is causing it to work together for good. When I was a teenager, I had some kind of abscess in my ear, and the mother took me to the doctor, and I could still remember seeing the doctor with his lance, and he was sitting there planning his attack. I could see it out of the corner of my eye. And I think, I wonder if this is going to work for my good at all. I didn't think that thought. I just thought, oh no. And here it comes with deadly precision, with much too much force and accuracy and depth. But through that pain, good came to me, and here I stand. A simple little illustration that sometimes the most painful things God can use for our good. Now, as a closing promise to us, we can look at verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall, and listen to this list, it's impressive, tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword. And you could throw in there diseases and failing economies and all sorts of things if you wish. But I think it's all pretty well covered in these categories, these naming of these areas here. But will that separate us from God's love? And the answer is no. He says, he quotes some Old Testament verses, just as it is written, for thy sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered, not by God, but by those who are slaughtering the people of God. They're just sheep. Off with them. It doesn't matter. How does God think of this, though? He says, in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. And so he goes on, neither death, life, angels, principalities, things present, things to come, powers, height, depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, if they can't break that bond, then they can't break us. If the trials and tribulations of the day are overwhelming to the common man, then you are uncommon. And remind yourself that, because you know the living God. And he's not dealing with you as he deals with the lost man. He's dealing with you in special ways. His eye is upon you. His mercy is there. His kindness, his intent, the effect, the cause that affects all of these things and results in good things is over the people of God. And so, height, depth, present things, coming things, angels, principalities, death or life, nothing shall separate you from the love of God through Christ Jesus your Lord. That to me is encouraging. It's comforting. It really, really is. That God looks upon us in a different way than he looks upon maybe the guy right next door. And it's not because you're so much better than the guy next door, but because he set his love upon you and he will see you through to the end. All right. Well, we have a time of prayer, so let's take advantage of this. Let's pray.